Why don't we pray and then talk about serious stuff, read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us and so kind and loving. Thank you that we have these times so we could come together and gather around your word and around your table and remember Jesus. Listen to your word as we read it together. As we do that this morning, God, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you. Help us to know and love you better. Be more devoted to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I wanted to put an image on the screen behind me today, but you know, there's not a screen, and I didn't want to look for the image, even for downtown where we have a screen. So it was laziness, but just picture it in your minds with me if you would. Okay, a little kid, small child, standing on a chair, facing off his father, staring his father in the face, staring his father. The father has just, you know, no expression, but the son has like a challenging kind of, you know, you can almost picture his fist being knotted up a little bit, just staring his dad right in the face on a chair. That image expresses what we're going to see today in the Psalms. That's sometimes how we look at God, the way that we treat God. We get on his level. Like that child, we act with God as if we were on the same level with him. Of course, we don't get up on a chair. And although the Tower of Babel, that was kind of, you know, building something up to be at the same level. We don't do that. We don't stand on a chair and face God off. But we many times put ourselves on the same level with God by, well, for example, by deciding what part of what he tells us we're going to do. That we see that in our disobedience. When we disobey God, we're saying, that part of what you say, not going to do it. We put ourselves on the same level with God by evaluating and judging everything that he tells us and thinking for ourselves and deciding what makes sense to me and then what I'm going to believe. We put ourselves on the same level with God by complaining about the life he gives us as if he were a waiter or something working for us. We put ourselves at the same level with God by questioning what he does. Whenever we say, that's not right, that's not fair, I can't believe God would do that. We put ourselves on the same level with God by becoming accustomed to telling him what to do when we pray, as opposed to spending the majority of our prayer saying, God, what do you want me to do? Tell me, guide me, you tell me what to do. Do your will. We ignore God sometimes for long periods of time. You know, Sunday rolls around, it's like, oh, should have read my Bible this week. It almost is like he was, you know, that old friend we take for granted that we just never talk to because things are good. And if you say, yeah, I don't do that. I don't face God off. I don't put myself at the same level with God. Really? Do you always obey everything that he says? Because I don't. Do you never complain? Ever? Do you always constantly ask him, tell me what to do? Tell me what to do. See, we want a God who has enough power to help us when we come to him and we need his help, but that is kind of like us with some imperfections and limitations. They can't sovereignly and completely, absolutely govern us. That's always been the human instinct, isn't it? Think about Greek gods, right? Like Zeus and... Okay, my son's read all the Percy Jackson books. They would be better at this part of the sermon. But weren't Greek gods known as being like men and women with superpowers, kind of? You know, they had weakness, human weaknesses, and then they had godlike powers all rolled into the same package. They could control the thunder and lightning, but they couldn't control their anger and their envy. Human beings would interact with them as if they were kind of on the same level. They would battle with them. They would fight with them. We want a God who's like us, superior to us, but not too much. That's the root of our rebellion against the true God. Lucifer, what did he say? I'll ascend my throne on high. Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God, so they reached out their hand and took the fruit. Our rebellion is rooted in that as well. It's hard for us to believe that another being could be so high above us, so different, so other, that another being could be so completely sovereign over our lives and control us and tell us what to do and judge us and demand our complete in devotion to him. And this putting ourselves on the same level with God causes so many of our problems in life. We see if you've experienced any of these. When we don't obey Him, that causes problems in our life because we're not living according to the one who made us, how the one who made us designed us to be. And then it causes an incredibly huge problem for all of eternity. When we put ourselves on the same level with God, that makes us feel insecurity and fear because we feel like we have to control everything because we don't completely trust in God because we're kind of there questioning what He does anyway. When we become disappointed with God and not happy with what He's done, it doesn't make us feel love and devotion to Him. When we put ourselves on the same level with God, our worship gets stripped away. Our seeking after God, our hunger and thirst for Him, the passion when we sing, the deep desire to read His Word, the need to talk to Him, that's gone because we worship what is exceptional, what is so much greater than us. And in the middle of this reality, of our reality, God comes in and He tells us something about us and about Himself specifically. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look at verse 21. We're going to come back to Psalm 50 so you can leave a marker there if you want to. But just look at verse 21 for right now. God is speaking and He says, "These things I have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like you, but now I rebuke you and lay charge, though the charge before you. You thought that I was one like you." There it is. When we put ourselves on the same level with God, we are greatly mistaken. And in the Psalms, there are Psalms that show us this comparison between people and God. And through these Psalms and through this comparison, we can come to see and know and understand God better, to understand who He truly is and what He truly is like. And as we do that, these Psalms help us put ourselves in the right place before God. They lift God up and they put us in our appropriate place before Him. They teach us something very, very important. Go to Psalm 36. The big idea that we're going to look at today is simply this. God is very different than us. God is very different than you and I. Psalm 36 makes this comparison between man and God. He starts with on the side of people. So this image of what people are like by nature. In verse 1, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." Just the desire to rebel against, to be our own boss comes from within. By nature, we don't fear God. We put ourselves on His level. We don't see Him as being extraordinary or special because, look at verse 2. "So transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart." Verse 2, "For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated." We put ourselves on the level of God because our sinful desires deceive us. They don't let us see how we actually are and what we actually are and what we're actually doing. We're deceived. We think that we are okay when in reality we're going astray. Verse 3, "The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil." To the degree that we put ourselves on God's level, we get wrapped up in our own wickedness. We stop being like Him. We start becoming more and more twisted and distorted and perverted. We stop walking in His wisdom and we become accustomed to what shouldn't be, what is wrong. And then, after painting this picture of what we are like in our nature, He changes His view to God, and He describes in the rest of the psalm what God is like, who God is. And we can see this incredible contrast between us in the first four verses and then God. Look at verse 5. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountain of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord." God is perfect. He's complete. His mercy and love, his faithfulness, his justice, his wisdom, they're infinite. We are very incomplete. We are imperfect. Sometimes we love, sometimes, but it's always imperfectly. It's always mixed with selfishness. Sometimes we know and we say things that are true, and sometimes we're fair. Very rarely, and we're never completely fair, and we never know and believe and say all of the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That in and of itself is a lie. We're incapable of being completely honest, no matter how hard we try. But God is the definition of all. He's the definition of love. He's the definition of truth, not because he tells us what truth and love are, what mercy and justice are, but because he himself is love. He himself is pure truth. Look at verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. God takes care of his creation, especially his children, with abundance, with perfection. Again, very different than us. We rebel against him. We treat him badly. We were disrespectful to him. And not just, we don't just treat him badly. We treat other people around us badly as well. And while it's hard for me to see how I treat other people badly, I'm very conscious of how other people treat me badly, because that's how we are. But God gives, and he provides, he blesses, and he takes care of. Even those who are his enemies are breathing his air and taking in his food. He gives true light, the true light of life, to those who come to him. Look at verse 11. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Arrogance. Our pride is at the root of our tendency to put ourselves on the level with God, but it always makes us fall. It brings destruction. That brings destruction into our lives because we are not even close to being the same level, to being close to being who God is. God is very different than you and I. Look at Psalm 50 now, where we started, where we end up. This describes how God treats those who he's created. And again, in the way that he treats us, in his treatment of us, of his creation, of the people that he made, we also see how different from us he is. So look at verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. See, we throw out our chest and brag about how what we can do and how powerful we are and the stuff that we have. But God is genuinely powerful. He is inconceivably glorious. Verse 4, he calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. We pretend to call God to justice, to judgment. We pretend to call God to judgment when we're not happy with what he's done. That's not fair. Why would God do that? Our God wouldn't do that. That's not how God is. That's not how God should be. I don't know if I can believe in a God who is like that or who would let this happen. But God truly calls us to judgment. When he wants, he can tell us exactly how he wants things to be, and all of his creation has to obey. Verse 8, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. He instructs his people how he wants to be worshiped by them and what are the sacrifices that he desires. He wants them. He wants their hearts. And even in this, we see how different he is than us. Giving God something for us is a sacrifice. Why? Because by definition, what we have is limited. And giving God something of the limited amount that I have is difficult. It cost me. But he doesn't know our limitations. He's the owner of everything. All is his. Even what is ours belongs to him. We are so different from him. He is so different from us. Verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. When we behold the King of the universe in his glory and his splendor and his majesty, when we behold his perfection, the creator and the owner of all, we see how ridiculous it is that we would put ourselves on the same level with him, that we would face off with God. Who are we to not listen intently to every word that he speaks to us? Who are we to not obey every order that he gives us? Who are we to not continually run after him and try to be close to him? Who are we to go against him and treat others others of his children poorly? And then verse 21, where we started, these things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like you, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. That's our problem. We maybe don't say that we think that God is like us. In fact, we many times say the opposite, but many times we treat him as if he were one like us. And God corrects that error of ours. Look at verse 22. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Beholding God changes everything. Seeing him for who he is, for what he is like, for how powerful and sovereign he is, for how full of love and justice and mercy he is, for how good he is to us. That should produce in us, that produces when we truly behold him, that produces fear and reverence and obedience and worship. And I don't pretend to think that anything that we've looked at today is completely new for any of us or new in any way. What we've seen today about God, we probably already knew in our mind. We sang this. We've read these Psalms together. But it is so, so helpful to take a moment and fix our eyes on God once again and behold him and remind ourselves and be reminded of who he is and what he is like. Because when we gaze upon him, it transforms how we treat him and how we feel towards him. Our rebellion is replaced. The instinct of thinking for ourselves and deciding what I'm going to do, that's replaced with just submission, complete and total submission. The feeling just kind of disappointed with God when things don't go the way we want is replaced with respect. The frustration that we feel in life is replaced with peace as we trust in the one who orders our steps. The insecurity and the fear that we feel as we face the future can be replaced with just calm and peace and tranquility, even in the worst moments of life, because our Father holds us in his hand. So we read that. We're reminded again, God is so different from us. What should we do? We should remember how different God is than us And we should always treat him like the king that he is. So if you're not a Christian, you're hearing this, the most dramatic, the biggest way to treat the king of the universe like the great king of the universe that he is to come before him and kneel down and surrender to him and give your whole being and your whole life to your creator, to accept him and receive him as your savior, the one who from that moment forward in your life will get to tell you what to do. That's Lord. I mix them up. So as your Lord, the one who gets to tell you what to do from that moment forward in your life, and as your savior, the one who will forgive you and put you into his kingdom. And you do that, you accept him as savior and Lord in the moment when you repent and are baptized, in that moment when you, in your heart, you bow before the king of the universe and you're immersed in the water and you come up and you surrender your life to him. If you're not a Christian and you say, I'm ready to do that, I'm ready to surrender to the king, you can tell one of the men who has been standing up here today and you can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, here's a couple questions for us to think about. May the Spirit guide us as we think about these. In what area of your life do you not treat God as the great king that he is? Maybe there's complaints. Maybe there's, I don't know. In what area of your life do you not treat God as the great king that he is? And how can you serve him with more reverence and more fear and trembling? Maybe by spending more time in his word and prayer and talking to him and listening to him, maybe by asking more regularly as you go through your day, what do you want me to do? Maybe by worshiping him more in song, or maybe there's something that he's already told you that you've just been ignoring. What is that for you? How can you serve him with more fear and reverence? And as we contemplate and behold God, the more that we contemplate and behold God, the more that we can grasp, I think, the enormity of what it actually was that happened at Calvary. Think about it. The great king, exalted and perfect, left his throne and entered the world that he had created as a man. And he was brutally murdered. Go look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. Talking about Jesus, talking about the one who is so, so very above and beyond us, the one who created us. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why every week we take bread and we take juice, and through them we remember his body and his blood, and we let ourselves be filled with awe once again, awe that our Creator, the great Creator of everything, would do this, that he would let himself be hung on the cross in our place. And as we do that, this is a moment for us to once again surrender before his throne, to kneel before his throne and worship him and thank him for what he has done. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and there is no one like you. Help us to never forget that. May your Spirit convict us in those moments in this week when we begin to treat you as if we were on the same level with you. Convict us, God, and draw us closer to you. Inspire our hearts with awe with the image of who you really are. And help us live and to fear and reverent awe before you. Thank you for Jesus, that he would come to the cross and enter his creation and humble himself in that way because of your love for us, and satisfy your justice so that we could be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.